If you will, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This marks about the halfway point in the book. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're halfway through the book as far as sermons go, but we are in the middle of the book of Hebrews chapter 7, considering this morning verses 11 through 28. 11 through 28. Why do we need a priest? Why do we need a high priest? Speaks to the very nature of our hearts this morning, and very importantly, to our relationship with that great high priest, Jesus Christ, whom you are called to consider, to savor, to delight in, and to love. Well, let us pray and we'll consider His Word together. O holy and gracious Father, we thank You for the glad privilege that is ours to look into Your Word. We pray now that You would teach it to us. Father, we cannot know these things and apprehend them well without Your Spirit teaching us. So by Your Spirit, Father, would You give us greater clarity of Your Word, and would You give us hearts that would apply its truths to our lives, that we might delight all the more in You. As we live under the headship of Christ our Savior, Father, will You enable us to give You great praise. And as we hear Your Word and hear it preached, give us attentiveness that we might acquire the things of godliness and devotion of Your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, the Word of God for us this morning. Now, if perfection had been unattainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is God's word. We are studying the priesthood of Jesus Christ because He is in the order of Melchizedek, that priesthood that supersedes the Levitical priesthood. As we considered last week, the importance of this is because the priesthood of the Levites was given under the law for a time as a pointer to a great and better priest, a true priest, One who would excel all, who would last for all times, who was perfect and permanent, and who makes provision for His children. That great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in His work, did precisely what the Father demanded by His justice, so that wrath may be averted, so that we might draw near this morning in the beauty of relationship to the living God. A phenomenal thought as we approach the living God this morning in relationship to Him. We have relationship because we have one who stands between us and the Father, who ensures our life, our rights, our eternity with the Father, Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's important that we understand the very nature of that relationship that exists as we relate to the Father through Jesus Christ, because it was this eternal standard that was set up that a priest would do precise work before the Father. It was a work that met the eternal standards of God in His justice. You know, as we had our dinner this last Thursday, some of you enjoyed what Peggy and others put together as our meal. I always love to eat when Peggy makes the meal, because when she makes the meal, I know it's going to taste good. You know, you might be invited at some point into Peggy, one of our members. You might be invited into our kitchen and try to discover how she cooks so well. And what I've learned about when you go into the kitchen of a good cook, when they begin to cook, they follow the directions and then they ad lib a little bit. And it's always the ad lib that makes it that much better. It's the ad lib. You might say, well, what are you doing there? And they might say, well, I'm just adding a dollop of this or a pinch of that. It's that kind of puts it over the top, isn't it? So that it tastes so good. And so when you enjoy that meal, you enjoy the creativity of the cook who has made the meal. Now, you know, Peggy's husband is a doctor, and you might step into counsel's office the next day because of some ailment. And when you go to counsel's office there, do you want creativity with the facts? Not likely. When he, as an internist, when he diagnoses your issue, if he decides to play pharmacologist and put together the drugs himself, how many of you would want to take those drugs home and take them? Well, we expect a doctor to be precise, don't we? Precise in his relationship to our illness, precise in his prescription to what we need to provide for us with an exact specification what's needed. You know, creativity is great when it comes to cooking, but when it comes to medications, we want precision, don't we? When it comes to the priesthood, what was offered before God, we need something that is precise, something that meets the exact need. And there is only one who meets the exact need of the heart. That is Jesus Christ. Our problem, at least the problem for most of us in the room, is not that we haven't heard of Christ Jesus. It's that we often fail to apprehend the beauty of the precision of His work in our stead. And so we may run from one thing to another to find our happiness, our joy, when it is only found in Christ, our great High Priest. We may run from one mini-savior to another mini-savior. We may have one flirt with happiness here, and when that falls, we go to another savior, as it were, to control, to lead, to supply for us the happiness of life. We might try one ritual or another to pursue God. But the author reminds you this morning, there is one sure way, because there is one full finished work. And that is the work of the Savior in your stead, Christ Jesus. There is no one like our great High Priest. And so the fullness of salvation is received through no other mediator, no other Savior, no other ritual, no other act, no other place but in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to see this morning from our text three things about the priesthood of our Savior, Christ Jesus. I want you to see what the text draws forth for us in its perfection, in its permanence, and its provision. First this morning, let us consider in verses 11 through 19 the perfection of Christ's priesthood. Notice here in verse 11, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise in the order of Melchizedek, rather in the one named after the order of Aaron?" Notice here, what's the author drawing us to? What does he want us to see? Is that there was an insufficiency born. Even though God had planned it and used it in an Old Testament, there was an insufficiency that was born out in the Levitical priesthood. It was not perfect. It did not bring perfection. And so there was the need of one who would be greater, who would bring perfection. Why? Because the law, while it shows us our need, perfects nothing, does it? We need one in the person and relationship of Jesus Christ who does show us perfection, lives perfectly, but supplies our perfection. Why? Because the Levitical priesthood, for all of its value in the economy of Israel, was merely a pointer forward. It was time dated. It had an expiration date because it was to point forward to the cross. It was to show us the cross, and once the cross had come, we were not to reflect or live by that priesthood anymore. We lived by a greater priest, the sacrifice and the priest himself, Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood was a pattern, and so it could not bring the end, as it were. We needed something greater, and that was provided in Jesus Christ. When I was a young boy, sometimes my mom would make my clothes for me. I can remember going with her to the store and looking at patterns. You ever been to a store and look at patterns? That's not something that I do ever now. But then I would go and I would look at the pattern with my mom, and she would pull out the pattern, and you know, you open the drawer and it's got a picture of what the shirt or whatever is going to look like, and she would pull it out and lay it on the table there above the drawers, and she would decide whether that was the shirt she was going to make. Sometimes I liked them, sometimes I didn't. I was generally pretty honest with my mom about what I liked and didn't like. But she would buy the pattern and the material and go home, and she would make that. And you know, I often wondered, because, you know, those patterns are made out of kind of a tissue paper, right? It's just kind of a tissue paper that you can use. There's no durability there, is it? But it's only for that purpose, right? To help as a guide to cut out what is to be better, what is to be durable, what is to be true. You know, you can't imagine. I couldn't imagine that my mom would have ever brought that pattern home, stapled it together, put it on my back, and sent me out to play. You think that would have ever happened? Those of you who know me know that pattern would have lasted all of 3 minutes once I got outside. You know, but when the pattern is used for its purpose to make the final result, it makes the pattern make sense. It's what the author's trying to show us this morning, that what was given to us in Levi and Aaron and all the sons who would follow was as a pattern to show us the need of a Savior. And now the Savior has arrived in perfection. And it is that perfection that is ours. It is that perfection with which we may draw near to God. Why? Because the priesthood of Jesus flows from an indestructible life. Look back at your text there in verse 16. Levi's came from bodily descent, all the priests who followed him. But what makes Jesus stand apart as our high priest? Verse 16. Who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever. Verse 17. After the order of Melchizedek. You see, the very power of Jesus' priesthood is predicated upon His perfection in standing between us and God. His perfection of life, His perfection in making sacrifice and atoning for sin, His perfection of the indestructible life. Jesus' life is indestructible. Why is He superior? Because priests came and they were many and they went because they died. They could not continue on. But Jesus Himself, He lives forever. He continues on forever, the text tells us. Yes, He gave His life as a sacrifice, but His life is indestructible. And because His life is indestructible, He cannot be robbed of that life. And because He cannot be robbed of His life, we are in Him cannot be robbed of our life. There's the line of argument that should be beautiful to our souls. We have this perfection of a priest with an indestructible life. His perfections are applied to us. You see, here's the argument of the author here in verse 18. On the one hand, the former, the Levitical priesthood, they had to be done away with. Why? Because of the weakness and uselessness of their cause. Because the law makes nothing perfect, right? The law doesn't add perfection. The law shows us sin. And so there was this need that we have. The law was weak, but Jesus is powerful and superior. Why? Because Jesus never wears out. Jesus never fades. Jesus never fails. Think of it in light of athletics. I understand that Mr. McGee had a very good night last night. And as fans, we can join that. What's the quarterback's name? Okay. I saw some looks over here, and all of a sudden I thought maybe I made a mistake. That means I made it in two services, so I had to check that. So, you know, had a pretty good night last night in football. We would like for our athletes to be indestructible, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be nice if A&M had a quarterback that never failed? A completion rate of 100%. Always hit the target, always let... The problem is that quarterbacks do struggle, don't they? They do fail, they do fade, they do wear. You look at Tiger Woods this week, he's playing in the Ryder Cup, right? The man looks unstoppable on the PGA Tour. He has won just about everything he's entered this year, and people extol him. But whenever he plays in the Ryder Cup, seems like he just can't bring the goods. And so the news is kind of down on him, right? Why? Because they're looking for something of perfection in the person who's set before them as the great athletes. They always fade. They always fail in some way. But the point of the author here is we have one in Jesus who never fades, who never fails, so that our life flows from the beauty of His indestructible life, and His perfection flows from an indestructible life. Because He is God above all. His perfection flows from an indestructible life, but His perfection also, as we learn of it here in the text in verse 18, His perfection allows us to draw near. Excuse me, look down there, verse 19. But one, on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Because of the indestructible life of the Savior, because of the perfection of His work, we have this ability, we may draw near to God. Now here, beloved, though you may be desensitized to it in one way, here is an incredible statement, one that is repeated over and over again in the book of Hebrews. We have this in Jesus, this opportunity to draw near. To be near the living God. You need to understand that in light of the mindset of the Hebrews, with their relationship with Yahweh, with their relationship with God of the Bible, there was always this safe distance. Always this protection. God protected the people. They couldn't get too close lest they be succumbed to His wrath until Jesus comes, the perfect one. He allows us to draw near, open access, an intimate relationship with a living God because we have this perfect high priest who stands in our stead. Now, this concept of drawing here is not geographical. It's not closeness to God in geography. It's closeness to God in relationship. You know, right now I stand closest to the Gallaghers and the McIntyres in the room. And I love them and I think they love me. Is that right? And we get along well, but I stand closest to them in geography. But the person in the building that I am closest to is my wife. Relationally, she knows me inside out better than anybody else in the room. As a matter of fact, I don't even see her right now. She must be behind the glass over there. But relationally, when you think of who my heart is most tied to in the room, it's tied to my wife. I draw near to my wife. She draws near to me. It's that picture that is presented for us. That's the kind of intimacy we have because of the perfection of Christ. We are allowed to draw near to God. To draw near to the living God. Why? Because of the perfections of the Son that are applied to us. All imperfection must be replaced with perfection if we are to have relationship with God. Let me say it again. All imperfection must be replaced if we are to have perfection If we are to have relationship with God, it comes because of a perfect relationship. You know, sometimes I'll stand behind this table and I will tell you that this table is for those who are perfect. Though only the perfect can come to the table. Does it ever give you a jolt in your heart? It ought to give a jolt in our heart because we are sinner saints, aren't we? We are seen as perfect, but we know the sins of our own heart, don't we? And the point being is that the only way to approach God in His worship, at His table, in life, is in perfection. And so we have to live on someone else's record. Because our record is soiled, is stained, is corrupted, and yet Jesus is not. So that we might know perfection, He extends to us relationship, and we are seen as perfect in God's sight, because the relationship of Christ to the Father and Christ to us. Let me give it to you by illustration here from the life of John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And one day he was reflecting upon the beauty and the eternality of the priesthood of Jesus. And he said, as he was thinking upon it, he said, "One day this sentence fell upon my soul. Your righteousness is in the heavens. And me thought withal," now that's old English for cool or, man, this is awesome, okay? "Me thought withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand, and there I say is my righteousness. So that wherever I was and whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, 'Where is your righteousness?' For it was right before Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, same yesterday, today, and forever." You want to approach God this morning, you'll have to deal with your heart. You'll have to deal with your guilt. You'll have to understand God's solution is the perfection of Christ. But can you see that? Our very approach to God is based on this. Our righteousness is seated there beside Him in the heavenlies. Our advocate and intercessor, our high priest, is there declaring His worth and the value that He has extended to us as children, that we may know His perfection, that we may love our Lord. It's the importance of the perfection of our great high priest. You know, I think the thing that in our culture does the greatest damage to our understanding and our savoring of the beauty of Christ's work for us is this, is that within our culture there's a disappearance of guilt. There's a disappearance of guilt. We have within a culture that we live in, the world around us would whitewash it away. There's no reason to feel guilty. No reason to feel wrong for that. That's not really a problem. And when we don't see our guilt, we fail to see God's remedy. Guilt. You know, it's not hard to come this morning and see our sin. And if we'll look honestly at our heart, you know what we'll see? We'll see the perfections of Christ and we'll enjoy His grace. Perfection has been shown forth in Jesus. And we, as we are seen in Him, we have this remedy of guilt, for we have relationship with the living God. First, I want you to see the perfections of Christ's priestly work. Second, this morning, in verses 20 through 25, I'd like you to see the permanence of Christ's priestly work. Every Levitical priesthood, when they served the God Most High, but that which brought an end to their work surely was their death. But Jesus, with His indestructible life, He lives on forever and ever, and His priesthood continues forever. Verse 24, "But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever." Jesus is our great high priest, and the permanence of His priesthood is guaranteed to us, and this permanence of His priesthood is marked by His intercession. Notice here in verse 22 of our text, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. What is our hope of eternal life? It's the permanence and the power of the work of the Savior, the text is telling. It is the permanence. Why? Because Jesus is the guarantor. He is the one who makes guarantee that we will see the Father, that we will live, and that we will continue on with Him eternally. It is this guarantee of a better covenant. Why? Because you're invited at this point into the Oval Office of the Trinity. The author quotes from the promise and the discussion that is made for the Father and the Son there in the verse before you there from Psalm 110, verse 4. You will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who's that word? Who is God speaking that word to? He's speaking that word to Jesus. Who's the you? You will be a priest forever. Jesus. You will be a priest forever. There's the permanence of His work. And so Jesus is the one who brings us guarantee of the work of God, of His work, His high priestly work in our life that we might have relationship. You are a priest forever. He is the guarantor. That means He's the one that will see that it happens, that it will come to be. When I went to get my first loan, I believe it was probably about 21 years old, I got my first loan. It was to buy a car. And when I went in to get that car, I had no credit, no history, no record. And so the bank kind of looked at me, I think, with a great deal of suspicion. So their way out was for me to get a guarantor of the loan. Their goal was for me to tie my lack of any proof of consistency to the proof and consistency of another, and so my father co-signed that loan. And you looked at my father, who never missed a payment in his life. When you looked at his record compared to mine, there was a phenomenal record. No problem in getting the loan then. It's like, except Jesus both pays the loan. I had to pay it. Dad didn't pay it. Jesus pays the loan and He guarantees that it will be paid. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. He is the one who brings it to pass. That's the reason that it is permanent for us. Not only that, is he so committed to His children that while His priesthood continues permanently, He continually intercedes for us. His priestly work, His intercession is made known to us, and that we see His mediation upon the cross. It is a past and finished work. And yet it is a continuing work because He continually interacts with the Father on our behalf. Beloved, this is the amazing thing to me, is that this day, in the very throne room of God, there is Jesus with the Father, and He puts His sterling reputation on the line for you, that we might know the beauty of life, that we might turn from sin and respond to His grace. Why? Because He is a God who meets His children. He is a God who supplies His children, so that we can, with the text, have this wonderful affirmation. He is able to save to the uttermost. Your text might say, if you have the NIV, He is able to save completely. The word there is, He is able to save to the end of the end. It will continue on forever because Jesus is guaranteed it so, because His work is perfect. You see, it is the Christian life is the only life that is truly filled with adventure and security. You know, as I talk to people all the time, I can see people in their struggles desiring security, and people in their blah and dull moments desiring adventure. But it's only the Christian life that has both. You know, I love to go to theme parks or to ride roller coasters. The reason I love to go ride roller coasters is because I feel a sense of security of the fact that I'm locked in with thousands of pounds of metal all around me as my body zooms from 0 to 100 in under 2 seconds or whatever it is. You know, there's a sense of rush and adventure. Yeah, some of you don't like that at all, do you? Well, this is my experience, okay? And so there's a security in being well held by the contraption or the roller coaster. But there's a sense of adventure as my heart pumps at the speed, the reckless speed of the journey. And yet, all the time, I'm looking for the corner when the home base comes into sight. It's the same with the believer. You see, it's Christianity. The problem we have, I think, most is that we want to define the adventure as well as the security. And God is the one who defines the adventure and promises security. But the believer has adventure and security. Why? Because of the permanence and the continuance and the eternal promise of the Savior. Do you want adventure? Do you want security? It is found in Christ. We are secure. so that when Satan hurls his accusations at your heart, it is your great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ Himself, who secures your soul. That you can remind Satan of. When the world around you is a struggle and you think you can bear no more, cast your eyes towards your great high priest in heaven. He knows suffering. He still displays those five bleeding wounds at the very throne. He knows suffering and He knows how to bring us home. When life seems joyless, and joy seems joyless, and happiness seems fleeting, remember, there is a joy that is found in Christ because He is able to save completely. I want you to see that what this perfect high priest and this permanent high priest brings us is the provision of this priestly work. It's there in verses 26 through 28. Notice the perfection and permanence of Jesus Christ's work ensures the provision of lasting and eternal life. For indeed, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. Why? Because we see that we come in the character of our provider. Notice here, His provision for us is based upon His character. He is the one, verse 26 there, who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Wait, didn't He walk with sinners? Yeah, He walked with sinners, but He was unstained by the sin of a sinful world. He kept His perfection in the world. That one was exalted above all. He makes provision for us so that His faultless character is given to us. He provides that character as our reference of life. He continues before us and He makes provision for us so that this once for all salvation of verse 27 and 28 is ours. Here's the point. What God provides is lasting. He's not a flash in the pan Savior who's here today and gone tomorrow. No, His salvation is now and forever. It is the provision, the gift of God that He makes to us so that we have this lasting promise and this lasting salvation. Jesus never need be replaced. Jesus is never replaced. The Levites were excelled. They were replaced. But Jesus will never be replaced. Jesus' promises are stronger than the Energizer Bunny, and they're stronger than the copper-top Duracell battery. In my house, I have a drawer full of batteries. Every toy my kids own, I think, has to run off of batteries. And so all the time, it's not daily, but it seems like daily, one of my kids will come to me and say, "Dad, I need batteries for this." You know, I've listened to the commercials. You have too, right? The Energizer Bunny, it keeps going and going and going, right? And I've watched the copper-top Duracell batteries, right? They can show you what the Expedition in Antarctica is using their batteries. They can show you what Rockstar sings with his mic with their batteries. You know, they promise long-lasting life, right? The thing with batteries is they all come to an end, don't they? They're all depleted. Everything in our life seems to come to an end. Everything in our life seems to be depleted. But there is a long-lasting life that will not be depleted. There is a Savior who will not be replaced. There is a life that is to be had in Christ Jesus that is ours. As we acknowledge that He is our great High Priest. So that all the sadness this world can throw at us will be taken care of in the lasting perfection and permanence of the provision of the Savior who saves us now and forever. So we rest in Him. This week it was released the short sermon that Tim Keller gave at the 9/11 memorial in New York City. Tim Keller is a PCA pastor in New York City of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And he was invited to give the sermon. I think it was 8 minutes. And he gave the sermon at a gathering with dignitaries, Bush and Hillary Clinton and Giuliani and all of those who had been big figures at the time of 9/11 were there. And he spoke about suffering as a nation and suffering personally and the importance of faith and God and the hope that being in Christ brings, because there is a future, a true future, resurrection life. Near the end of his short talk, he reminded those that were listening before him of that scene in the final installment and episode of The Lord of the Rings, where after a time, Sam Gamgee, after they had taken the ring to the fires of Mordor and thought that it was all over, he awakens in the peace and calm and solitude. And the first thing that Samwise Gamgee sees is Gandalf. And he, with great exclamation, says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" Remember those lines? "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" You know, beloved, here's the promise and the offer that the priest brings to us, our great high priest, that everything sad will come untrue. I realize it's Hobbit English, not our English. But what you need to see is this, is that God will make all things right, and how He does that is through a great high priest for our good and for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the permanence of Your provision and the perfections of Your Son. By faith, apply them to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.